Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. How many can relate to that? Thank God for that. Thank you, Mark, and our team for leading us. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4? By this time, your Bibles are almost falling right to that. Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, we've been learning a lot in this passage, in this book. Ephesians chapter 4, the first verse, we went through this weeks ago, where Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And we talked about the tremendous calling of God in our life, and we need to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Then when you get down to verse 17, Paul says, you must no longer walk according to the Gentiles do. So he says, walk in a manner worthy and don't walk in a manner that's unworthy. So let's look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Very, very important for us to understand. Ephesians 4:17 says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow, there's a lot in that passage of Scripture. Over the years as a pastor, I've talked to many Christians who say, you know, I am just so frustrated because I just don't seem to be doing what God wants me to do. I feel condemned. I feel guilty. Why do I keep wrestling with these old sinful habits? Why does this keep happening to me? Why do I do things that I know are wrong and I keep doing them? I feel like God is disappointed with me. I feel like he's angry with me. I've prayed that he would take these thoughts away. I've prayed he would take this habit away, and he doesn't do it. Why not? Anybody ever had those questions before? I've heard that a lot over the years. Why not? Why do I keep battling with this? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, because those questions reveal a misunderstanding about our walk with Christ. There's a war going on in us. There's a battle going on. There are things that we need to start and things we need to stop. That's why we call this message the starts and stops of Christianity. There's a tension between the old former life we once lived and the new life we have in Christ. And there's a daily battle that every Christian is engaged in, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord. We are in a battle. And God does not take away those sinful desires from us. What do we do with them? How do we handle that? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because it's so important to understand this truth in order to walk in the freedom that God has given to us. Two things here. First of all, there is a great conflict in every Christian. Putting off the old self. Now, why God did not just take away the old nature when we were born again and trash it, I don't know. That's something we can ask him. But as the Holy Spirit comes into us, we're talking to born-again Christians today. As the Holy Spirit comes into us, now we have this life of Christ. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. His life is flowing through us, but we also have this fleshly, sinful nature that is corrupted through deceitful desires, just like it says here. What do we do with that? Well, let's look at the conflict here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Go to the left of your Bibles, Romans 7. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is being very transparent here. Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul who wrote this. This is not some perimeter Christian who's just kind of toying with his belief. This is Paul. Had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. His life was transformed, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to preach the gospel, raised up churches, tremendous miracles flowing through this man, casting out demons. They would take handkerchiefs that he had touched and put them on sick people and they'd be healed. There was power in Paul. We're talking about a guy who's fully committed to the Lord, right? You've got to have that understanding when we read this. So here is Paul writing to the Romans, being very transparent. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Ever been there before? I do the very thing I know that's wrong, and I do it anyway. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. What does that mean? It means it's through the law we know about sin. That's how we know what's right before God and wrong before God. So the law is good, revealing these things. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. That is contrary to the secular humanistic worldview that's permeating our culture today, right? Where it says man is basically good. Man is not basically good. We're basically evil, according to the Bible. Sinful natures. We are not rotten to the core. We are rotten at the core. The very core of our being flows out all the junk. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart comes murder and adultery and lies and everything else. It's all like a cesspool in there. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. Who can know it? So the Bible indicates a true nature of man. No good dwells in our flesh. Paul goes on to say, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So, you see the conflict in him? There is this battle between the spirit and his fleshly nature. Contrary. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, and as Christians we do want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I don't care how old you are in the Lord, sin is always one choice away. It is always there. For I delight in the law of God, but in my inward being I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus is the one who delivers us from these bodies of death, right? So there's a power struggle going on within us. And going back to Ephesians, it brings out some of the characteristics of the old life that God tells us to quit. The reason we have these directives in the scriptures is because our natural tendency is to say, yes, I believe in God, but we still carry on habits from our old life. God says, you don't have to do that anymore. No longer live or walk like the Gentiles do, the unbelievers. So he says, you must no longer walk, which means we were walked that way at one time. In the futility of our thinking. Our thinking was futile and vain and worthless because it wasn't directed towards God. We didn't know God. The second verse says, they are darkened in their understanding. There was a time when we were dark toward God. We didn't understand God. God was just a figment of our imagination. We didn't know God. I didn't know God. I used to tell people who would try to tell me to go to church, I said, I want to go to church. Well, don't you want to go to heaven? No, you would say, I don't want to go to heaven. I won't know anybody up there, I used to tell them. I want to go to hell where I'll be with all my friends. You're talking about darkened in your understanding. I was dark, dark, dark. And I did tell people that. They are alienated from the life of God. So before we're Christians, we're alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 2 says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where every person is outside of true Christianity. Without God and having no hope. But we're not that way anymore. We are in Christ now. God has made us his own. He has adopted us into his family. We learn that in Ephesians. We're no longer in darkness. We're walking in the light. Jesus said, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. So we're not that way anymore. And he goes on to say that they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So at one time we did have a hard heart, but we don't have a hard heart anymore. This is the Gentiles. This is the people outside of Christianity. Romans said, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God And seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So outside of Christianity, we want to establish our own righteousness. Therefore, we just come up with this concoction that everybody's basically good, and if you just try to be a good person, you'll be in heaven. And we concoct that because we don't know any better. We establish our own righteousness. I thank God I've had the privilege to be a police chaplain for a few years, and I've been in jail many years working with inmates. Do you know that in jail, there is a standard of righteousness in jails and in penitentiaries? In penitentiaries, people will say, inmates will say, well, you know what, I might have raped a gal and murdered, but I've never slapped my mom. You ever slap your mom, you're dirt. See, I'm a little bit of cut above you. Pedophiles, you're toast in the penitentiary. You're the lower of the low. But see, the good guys up there, yeah, I committed murder, but at least I admitted to it. So I got a little bit of standard of righteousness there. We all have our standards of righteousness, and we build them by comparing to other people. It's a work of our flesh. That's why self-righteousness in the church is so devastating. When we become self-righteous, we think we're a cut above everybody else. That's where we become religious, and it saps the life of Christ right out of us. Because none is righteous, right? Anybody here? Don't raise your hands. They have become callous. Whenever you have a callous, it loses feeling. It becomes hard and feelingless. You continue in a sin long enough, you will be callous. In fact, the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy, those who have a seared conscience. You know, when you're little children, your conscience is very tender. If a little child lies or takes something that's not theirs, you see guilt all over them, okay? They're guilty because you have a very sensitive conscience. But as you continue in sin, you keep practicing it, pretty soon it just becomes normal, and you lose your sensitivity to right and wrong. That's why you have Christians who are living in sin, living in immorality, living in substance and alcohol abuse, saying, well, I'm not convicted about it. Well, of course not, because you got a calloused heart and a calloused conscience by continuing to do that. You do anything long enough, it becomes appealing to you. When I was young, about 11 years old, and I took my first swig of whiskey, my body reacted. I thought, oh, how could anybody burn my throat, you know, and just, ah. But we kept drinking. Keep drinking, and pretty soon you develop a taste for it, and it's not so bad anymore. Anything. First time I smoked marijuana, inhaled that, I thought I was going to die, you know. Oh, Doug, you got to hold the smoke in. You're not supposed to blow any smoke out. Let it just get into you, man. I thought, why are people doing this? But you keep doing it over and over and over and over again. Pretty soon, all right. I don't feel bad about it anymore. That's how sin is. All sin is like that. Callousness. And it says here, goes on to say, they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is our old life, our old life. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, now this is to the church at Corinth, the Christians. He said, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Is it possible for people to come to Christ and put your faith in Christ and say, I'm a believer in Christ and never quit the things that are contrary to God's word? Do you think that's possible? You think that's in the church? It is in the church. It's in the church. They go back, they're living in the old life, although they have the new life. It's like a person who lived in the gutters and on the streets and was homeless, and all of a sudden they come into a great inheritance where they're billionaires, but they're just comfortable in the gutter. They got all this money that they can use to live on and give to others, and they don't want to take advantage of that. And that's what it's like. A dog returns to his own vomit, it says in 2 Peter. Why would we want to do that? But the reason it's addressed in Scripture is because we tend to do that. I'm amazed as a pastor when it talks about sexual immorality and sensuality and people continuing that. I'm amazed at how many in the church, especially young people, that immorality is nothing. Hooking up is nothing. Friends with benefits is nothing. Parents, do you know about the Tinder app? You ever hear of Tinder? You better know about Tinder. Because that's a hookup app. Oh, some of you know about Tinder. It's where you hook up sexually with people. Yeah, and a lot of parents don't even know their kids may be tapping into that. We need to know what's out there right now. And as Christians, we don't have to go that way anymore, even though the temptation is there, the pressure is there to go back to our own old ways. What do we do with this conflict? In fact, turn to another passage, Galatians chapter 5, just go a little bit to the left in your Bible, and this even identifies it more so, the source of the conflict in us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." We're called to freedom. Christ has set us free. Free from what? Free from ourselves, free from the old sin nature, free from the enemy. And then he goes on in verse 16. I love this passage. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do." So see the war within us. There's a war, battle against the flesh and the Spirit. And I love the order of this. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say, stop gratifying the desires of the flesh, and you'll walk by the Spirit. Because then all we think about is, don't do this, stop this, I got to quit this, and it's all a negative viewpoint. God is not that way. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, these bondages, these habits that we have are self-destructive and destructive to others, will die for lack of attention. When I was young, I did not think I could live without drinking. Because I drank for many years, everything. And I grew up in a family that drank. We drank after work every night. Drank on weekends, of course. Drank driving, sad to say. Walsenburg was always a six-pack away. Drank at funerals, drank at weddings, drank at Easter, drank at Christmas, drank all the time. When I became a Christian, I thought, can't I keep doing this? Getting drunk, getting a little high? And then I started reading scriptures about drunkenness, and I said, oh boy, I got to quit. I haven't drank for 41 years, okay? But it took walking by the Spirit so that I didn't gratify the desires of the flesh. I used to be in bars every night. But then my friends thought it was weird for me not going to bars because I was in church five nights a week, okay? And so I didn't have time to go in bars because I was studying, and I was in life groups, and I was in youth ministry, and I was so involved in church. They thought I was involved in some kind of cult or something. But there was so much activity in my life, I didn't have time for the other things. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. As a Christian, fill your life with the things of God, and you don't have room for the other things. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a process. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it goes on to say here in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." So these are the battle areas, okay? In all your lists of sin in the New Testament, first three are sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Impurity. Sensuality. Impurity in our language. Impurity in our jokes. When I get around worldly people and they tell me a joke because they just want to see if I'm going to laugh at it, some filthy old joke, I say, you know what, I used to tell that joke years ago. Can't you come up with anything new? That's an old joke. It's as terrible today as it was back then. Okay? But Christians, they say, well, a little gray and impurity, that's not anything wrong with that. Yeah, it is. It's impure. Anything that's sensual, anything that attracts us that way. I had a huge problem with pornography when I was young. Huge problem. But I haven't looked at porn for 41 years, and there is freedom for those who quit it. But it has to die in your life. And we're going to see how we get over those things in just a minute. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. These are all things that are natural for us. It's natural for us to have idols. Natural for us to wrap ourselves around things, okay? Anything can become an idol. Do you think, of course we know money can become an idol. Possessions can become an idol. Can health become an idol? We don't battle so much with obesity in Colorado, but health? Health is great. Exercise is great. We should do it. I exercise four times a week because I sit around and stand all day long. I can get very lethargic, but it can become an idol. Fits of anger. Huh, aren't we glad we're over those? Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Oh, it's so easy It is so easy to be dissenting and negative toward other Christians. It flows out of us like nothing. Putting other people down. When we're angry with somebody, we we gossip and talk to everybody about how bad that person is. It just flows out of us. Part of our old sinful nature. Divisions causes divisions. Envy, drunkenness, orgies. And in case everything wasn't covered, you have the next phrase. And things like these. All right? So that covers a whole lot of areas there. You know, just take it from there, okay? Battle. Flesh against the Spirit. Goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God wants to produce in our life, is love and joy and peace and patience. Impatience is part of our old nature. We get so impatient with people. Somebody, you're driving down the highway, they speed up. You're going 65, they speed up to 80 just to get in front of you, then they slow down to 45. And you ride their bumper. Nobody in here, but you know people who do that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, these are all the fruits of God's working in our life. So we have the conflict here. We have the contrast. But you know what? Then there's a conquest. There's a victory that we have. You know where the victory comes from? The next verse in this passage of Scripture. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Here's the key to victory. We have the power in Christ and by His grace to say no to those desires and to kill them. They will die of starvation if we don't keep participating in them. It will die if we don't give it time in our thought life. Those things die. Unforgiveness, things we hold against other people. If we choose every day to forgive, just every day, we might not feel like forgiving right away, but we know what we need to do, and we deny going down the scenarios of how bad that person is and all they did to me, and pretty soon those memories fade. It dies. It doesn't die quickly, but it dies. We can crucify the flesh with its passions. I prayed for years that God would get out of my mind the images that I saw from all that pornography I viewed when I was young. I said, oh God, I can't go on with these here. Marty would pray with me. My wife and I are very transparent. She knew all about that. Although I had quit that. Those images were there. And I said, Lord, I want a miracle in me. Okay, I am saying no to this stuff. And I don't want these images anymore. But I said, Lord, make me more concerned about a person's soul than their body. And the Lord showed me in His Word, the eye is the lamp of the soul. And so I started looking more into people's eyes than any place else. Because in the eyes you can see hurt, and pain, and confusion, and joy, and peace. Because God's concerned about the soul. So I had to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. And they die. And those images leave. Praise God for that. And if anyone here is battling with pornography, and you have a hard time, and you say, why aren't you taking this desire away from me? He's not going to take the desire away from you. You got to kill it. And we have the power to kill it and to crucify it. Turn that computer off. If you can't do that, then get rid of the computer. Make yourself accountable, okay? My wife and I, our computer's interface. My secretary, Jean, can see anything on my computer. I say, Jean, answer my emails for me. She says, no, I don't want to do that. You know, I mean, she can see all my cookies, everything there. I don't have anything to hide. I'm not afraid of Big Brother. You get very bored looking at my stuff. And probably get a lot of scripture in there. Yeah, we can walk in the light. That's freedom that we have. So, this is the key here. In 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Not a remodeled creation. A new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. All things have become new. All right? That is what we are. And we're learning to walk in this newness of life. We still got the pull of the old ways, the old friends back there. Had a person after the first service say, how do I quit seeing my old friends? I said, you don't have to quit. God will weed them out. You give your life to Christ. You walk by the Spirit. You get consumed with the things of God. They're going to either be attracted to Christ or they're going to reject Christ in you. And God will weed out your friends and bring new friends in. You don't have to worry about that. You got to let that go. Walk by the Spirit. We have a new victory over sin. We have victory over sin. So God is not going to remove these passions. He gives us the power to say no to those things. Romans chapter 6. I love this passage too. Romans 6 starts talking about baptism, all right? You know, every Christian should be baptized. Every Christian. Because baptism is a spiritual funeral. That's what baptism is, a spiritual funeral. It's the burial of the old life. It's a celebration of the burial of the old life and the walking in the new life. That's what it is. It says in that, for you know that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So when we're in the water, you go under the water, you're buried, all your old life is buried. And when you come out, you're identifying with the death of Jesus. And when you come out of the water, you identify with the resurrected power of Christ for us to walk in the newness of life. Praise God for that. I was raised Catholic. And when I gave my life to the Lord in 1974, I'd never been to a Protestant church. So I went back to Walsenburg to the Catholic church. And here, three of my buddies from high school were in the Catholic church, and they were born again Christians. And they were shocked after they got up from fainting that I came to know the Lord. Then they said, Doug, you need to be baptized. And I said, well, we were baptized as kids. They said, no, go make disciples and baptize them. So then they took me through the scriptures, and they took me through this passage in Romans 6. I remember the burial. So we went out to the Arkansas River by Salida about this time of the year. Water was only this high, freezing cold from the snow runoff. And we walk out there, and I have to kneel down, and my friend's going to baptize me. He's cold. He wants out of there as quickly as possible. So I kneel down, and he just goes like this to get me out of there. Well, he didn't get me all the way under. So when he tried to pull me up, I lunged myself back underneath the water because I wanted the old man totally buried. I didn't want any parts showing, okay? So I'm holding myself under, and he's wrestling with me. The people thought something was going on. He's wrestling with me in the water, trying to get me up. He goes, Doug, you're okay? I said, oh, yeah, but I want to be totally buried, all right? I don't want that old life any longer. That's the glory of baptism. And that's why it goes on to say here in verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. So, you know, as Christians, we don't have to let it reign anymore. We don't have to let that. We have power over that. The only way that old habits are going to keep control of your life is you let them. And they will destroy everything God wants to do in that area of your life. God wants us to be free. Some people think that when we talk about, and we talk about this a lot, when we talk about commands of God to stop doing things, that's legalism. That is not legalism. Obedience to God is godliness. Jesus brings belief and obedience into a one definition. Where does he do that? John 3:36. Gospel of John 3:36. Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. So belief and obedience are synonymous in the Scripture. You can't say, I believe in God, and never read the Bible, and never walk by the Bible. You're kidding yourself, because there's no such thing. The demons believe, and they shudder at the name of Jesus. So believing in God in this mental ascent, that's not Christianity. Christianity is the heart to walk with God, believing that he is who he said he was, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Because where else would I turn? You have the words of life, Lord. You are the life. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And then the next verse, for sin will have no dominion over you. Wow. Is that great? Sin will have no dominion over you. That sin nature no longer has dominion over me unless I let it. But I can kill it. I can starve it. I can stay away from that. You stay away from those things. You know, I worked with a lot of addicts, drug and alcohol addiction. And some of them have gone through rehabs, 2 and 3 and 4 rehabs at $10,000-$15,000 a pop. Do you know there are no bars on the windows of rehab centers? There's no gate around there. There's no barbed wire fence around rehab centers. You go to a rehab, you can leave anytime you want. You've got to want to change. That's why you go to dry out, because you want to change. You're sick and tired of what's going on in your life, and you want to change. Well, you know what? With Christianity, That's a part of that too. Lord, I don't want this to dog me anymore. It's hurting my life, my family, everything else. Thank you for the life I have in Christ, and I'm going to kill that bugger. I'm not going to let it rear its head in my life any longer. And we walk in freedom. Now, sin is always one choice away. Does that mean those passions leave us forever? No, but they don't have influence on us anymore. Yeah, the desire could be there, but I don't go there. I don't have to. It has no hold on me anymore. I'm free to walk with God. That's the freedom. That's why it's important to understand this. I say, God, take this away, take this away, take this away. It's part of our sin nature. God's not going to take that away. Instead saying, Lord, thank you for the power you've given me over that. Thank you for the grace of God in my life. Thank you for the freedom that I have to walk in this, and I can kill that thing. Thank you, Lord. That's the prayer that we give, because he's already given us that power to do that. Does that make sense? That's what we have here. Sin's not going to have any dominion over us anymore. We have a new life in Christ, new victory over sin, new ability to deny the flesh. He who belongs to Christ crucifies the flesh with its passions and desires. And one last scripture here, Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3, another powerful passage. But you find this same truth emphasized in the New Testament by God, because he knows we as Christians wrestle with these things. And what we do, we shoot ourselves in the foot. We allow these things in our life, and we wonder, where are you, God? Why aren't you answering questions? Why don't I have the peace? Why don't I have the joy of the other people that I see? What's going on? It's us. The problem's not with God. The problem is we're not taking advantage of all that we have in Christ. That's why we're going through Ephesians, to learn everything that we have in Christ. It's a learning journey that we're on. We already have the power. And Satan works overtime to tell you and me that we don't. But we do. And we can walk in that freedom. One of these days, we're going to get rid of these bodies, right? And all the fleshly desires that go along with all the sensual. Sensuality is not sexuality. It means appealing to our senses, whatever that might be. And we'll get rid of this someday. So what does Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 say? Again, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. When God says put it to death, then we have the power to put it to death. And it dies slow. Some habits die slow, but we do it every day if we have to. Now, there was a time when I struggled really tough with bitterness and unforgiveness. Man, I was hurt one time, and up until that moment, I prided myself in being a pretty optimistic guy. I mean, I'm pretty optimistic. The glass is usually half full for me, you know, and those who know me know I'm kind of like that. But I would pride myself in that. And when I was a pastor in my early years and people were struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness, I had three words for them in counsel. It didn't take me too long to counsel them. Get over it. Get over it. That's what I would tell them. But see, I had not gone through a real tough deal. Well, I went through a tough deal, and every day I had to choose to forgive this person, and every night I hated them. And I had these bloody dreams. You ever have bloody dreams? Don't raise your hand. About people that have really hurt you, and you want them to feel what you felt. Okay, you want to get back at them. Every morning I'd set my sights sail to say, Lord, I forgive them because you've forgiven me. And then through the day, something would come up. And then I had these reruns. I would rerun the hurt. We've talked about that, the rerun theater. Stay out of the rerun theater because I'd rerun. And then I would just feed that offense. I'd feed it until it got me again. And I let it in. After about a year and a half of everyday battling with it, one day I woke up and I didn't feel hatred anymore and I didn't feel bitterness anymore. And I could really forgive them. And I did. And some things don't die easy, but we continue to walk in the Spirit, and those things will die in our life. We have the power to do that and freedom, so that we're not bound by bitterness. Bitterness always eats the one who holds it. Never affects the one it's directed to. It eats up the one who holds it. And that's just one illustration of many others. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Three big ones again: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming, Christians. Why do we have verses like that in the Bible? Because we tend to minimalize the sin. We tend to minimalize the seriousness of sin. So it says here, on account of these things, God's wrath is coming. Okay? These are very serious. These are not little things. In these you once walked when you were living in them. So this is part of our old life. But now you must put them all away. Anger. Oh, can we get over anger? No. I have been with people who battled anger. And what they would tell me at first, they'd say, well, Doug, that's just the way I am. You know, I can't hold things in. I get sick to the stomach, so I just let it out. You know, people who vent their anger, the Bible says, only a fool vents his anger. So you don't want to be a fool, right? Second thing, anger destroys people. And people who have a problem with anger, venting their anger, you know what their attitude is? Once I vent, everybody should just get over it. They might get over it, but everybody else doesn't get over it. Anger. And I've been with people, too, who've said, you know what? God's word is right. I'm not going to do that anymore. And they don't. That's it. They kill it. Because they see how destructive it is. The anger of a man never works the righteousness of God, it says in James. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Quit it. Stop it. I mean, I'm a living example of somebody with a profane mouth. I could not say a sentence without dropping F-bombs and taking God's name in vain. Not even a sentence, hardly, when I was younger. I thought that was English. It took me, and I had to kill that. It was hard because I did not know how to express myself. When I'm upset, what words do you use? You know, I don't know. Good grief. I learned that from Peanuts. I mean, what do I say? I didn't even know how to express myself. I had to get a dictionary, and those of you who know me know this. I had to get a dictionary to see how to say things properly because I didn't know. And this verse really spoke to me. Doug, put obscene talk from your mouth. Coarse language. Gray jokes. Impurity. Get them out of there. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Lying is the easiest thing for us. It is down in our sin nature. It's easy to lie, right? You get a phone call at the house. Kids, tell them I'm not home. Okay. Why did I say that? It just comes right out. Okay. Did you call me? Oh, yeah, I left a message. Well, I didn't get one. Why did I say that? I never called him. It's so easy. It just flows out of us, lying. Part of our old nature. And it's destructive. Lying destroys trust, right? God knows that. So this is something. Because of my life and what I was like before, involved in drug dealing and involved in crime and different things like that, I lied all the time. I lied so much I can't even remember the truth about some of the stories. I twisted it. I lied when I didn't have to lie. Because you know how I justified it? They don't know the truth anyway, so what does it matter to them? They don't care. So I can just say whatever I want. I'll embellish any story. Who cares? Anybody think that way besides me? You know, we justify those things. It is part of our old nature. So I had to learn to tell the truth, and that has been a lifetime process. But we can kill it, and we can change, and we can be truthful, and we can be honest, which promotes trust and health in relationships. That's what God wants. I'm reading through the Bible. I just got done with Joshua. Over and over and over again, God says, obey my commandments that it might go well with you. Follow my precepts that it might go well with you. Teach my commandments, do them and teach them to your children that it might go well with you and your children. God wants life to go well with us. Praise God, that's what we have. We're our own worst enemies. Children, honor your father and your mother that it might go well with you. See, that's what God wants. That's why we have his word. That's why we need to kill the things that are contrary to the spirit so that we honor God and honor him and thank him for what he's done for us, that it might go well with us. Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being, I like that, is being, not perfect, not there yet, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. That means that Christ is in every Christian. It doesn't depend on your prominence in the community or your wealth or your good name. It doesn't matter who you are, what your family history was. All of us have Christ in us, and all of us can walk in the freedom of the Lord. pantheists use this verse to say, oh, Christ is in everybody, and so we all have this Christ consciousness in us that we just have to tap into, and everything will be hunky-dory. But that's not what it's saying here. This is written to Christians in the context of Christianity. Christ is in every born-again Christian, and we all have the power to do what God's called us to do. So you can never say, I can't do it. I can't change. Yeah, you can. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Amen. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, so there's things that we stop and things that we start. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That comes from the Lord. Compassion is not part of our normal nature. We're very self-focused by nature, very self-centered. To start thinking about others, having compassion on others, that's a work of God in our hearts. Put on kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Bearing with one another. Wow. And that doesn't say be a bear with each other. Okay? That's easy for us to do, to be a bear. Forbearing. Putting up with. Being patient with. And if one has a complaint, another, give him a good piece of your mind and set him straight. Hope that's not what it says there. How many wish it would say that? If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Because we walk in freedom. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is what God desires. He wants harmony in our life. He wants unity in families and in marriages and in the church. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. We already have the peace of Christ. We got to let it rule. Don't let sin rule any longer. Let the peace of Christ be there. Right now, the future is very uncertain in our country. Let the peace of Christ rule. Our vote first is our vote for Jesus as King. As He's the Lord, right? That's what Hal Simmons said this morning. I like that. And be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We should be men and women of the Word, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it all day. Let it dwell richly in us, because it's through the Word that we know Christ. It's through the Word that we build our relationship with God. Through the Word that we realize what we have in Him and what He desires. And the body of Christ is so important. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. Praise God, we can sing, we can rejoice, living a life of thankfulness. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the life that we have. So we have a new creation, a new life. We have a new power over sin. We have a new ability to deny our passions and to say no to those things that were part of our old life. And we have a new attitude of praise and thanksgiving before Almighty God. What a life we have. Amen. Praise God. We are so rich in Christ, and we're learning that as we go through God's Word. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Just as we're in an attitude of prayer before we sing our last song, let God's Word soak into you. He knows you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't know that person next to us and what they're battling with, but God knows. If you found yourself grumbling and complaining more lately, and the Holy Spirit is saying, be thankful, then right now say, Lord, I'm going to be thankful. Forgive me for grumbling, complaining. If you've been anxious, filled with anxiety or fear, Lord, forgive me for that. You said not to be anxious. You know everything. I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. If you're battling with a sin habit and you know it's something that you need to quit, you're a Christian, talking to Christians, and you've kind of felt like, I can't give this up. I hope today, looking at God's Word, God can speak to you and say, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because Jesus has set you free. Don't let it reign in your body any longer. Whatever that might be. Lord, you know our needs here. We give you thanks. And if there's somebody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never understood what it means to commit your life to Christ, to embrace Him as Savior and Lord of your life, we want to talk to you about how to become a follower of Christ. If you're in this room, don't leave. Talk to one of us. If you're listening by another means, find someone you know is a Christian or a church that preaches God's Word, and they'll lead you to Christ. We thank you for this, Lord. Oh, God, thank you. And now, Lord, we lift this last song up to you as an offering of praise and worship for all you've done for us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.